Well, you ready to dance with the scriptures? Friends, just as we kick off, you've had me for 3 weeks in a row now. How are you going with that? Oh, you're kind, aren't you? You have to say that, don't you? Can I share with you some of what I've been reading as we do this series? There's so many books out there on guidance. A lot of them are rubbish. A bunch of them are really good. Now, seriously, you go into any Christian bookshop? Piles and piles of books about how to hear the voice of God. The vast majority of them are absolute rubbish. So be very discerning in what you read. It's a funny way to start a sermon, isn't it? But this is one of the better ones. It's called Decision Making in the Will of God. But look how thick it is. Which tells you something, doesn't it, about the topic we're looking at? It's very complex. There's a bunch of different opinions. And to actually assess those different opinions, be fair to them, takes a while. So it's important that we give a topic like this at least 4 weeks and spend some time fleshing it out. A skinnier one is this one, Guidance in the Voice of God. Easier to read, kind of like a condensed version of this one. So if you are looking for more to read on this, go after one of those two, or there's a few others I could recommend as well. But just in acknowledging that this is a complex topic that we're looking at the moment, I've had my ear to the ground and I'm hearing the challenges and the struggles that many have been going through in growth groups and in other contexts as we think about this topic of guidance, how God speaks, therefore how we should be listening, and therefore how we ought to be relating with Him and pursuing a relationship with Him. And I know that for many, particularly those who have been Christians for many years, it's hard to hear things that are different from what you've thought, because that causes you to reflect back on your relationship for many years and think, well, what do I make of many of those experiences that where perhaps I was convinced that God was guiding me? That's a challenging situation to be in. Can I encourage you to avoid the extremes of what you do when we're being challenged? One extreme is to kind of say, all right, well, if this is the church I'm in, I'll just toe the party line. I'll just think what they think, and I'll just adopt the EV position. Which, by the way, EV does not have position statements, really, on all these things. There isn't an EV position. We just want to keep asking, well, what is the biblical position, and let's together pursue that. Okay? So don't just say, oh, well, I won't think this through. I'll just think what the bloke up the front is preaching about, and I'll just, don't do that. Don't do that. Think about this and challenge what's being said and question it. Likewise, don't go to the other extreme where perhaps if what you're hearing here is different from what you've always thought, don't go to the extreme of thinking, ah, well, that's what he reckons, but that's not what I reckon, so we'll just leave it as that, agree to disagree. Let's wrestle together. In love, gently, let's think together about these things. Because what's at stake in all this is not necessarily a salvation issue, it's worth pointing out. I think what's at stake, though, is our maturity as Christians. And us growing up in our faith, becoming more and more like our God, and living in a way that honors Him so He gets glory. That's what's at stake. So there is a lot at stake, and so it's worth wrestling with. I'll say right from the get-go, though, what I will be doing this morning is, in a sense, critiquing what I believe to be the popular view on guidance, the view that most Christians hold. So I'd be silly to think that there weren't significant numbers among us each week who didn't hold this position. But I'll critique it. I hope you see me critiquing it gently with respect. But I do that not because I just haven't experienced God in these kind of ways. I do it because I'm just wanting to pursue the biblical position on guidance. And I think that's what God has for us, to pursue maturity in that way. So let's do that together. If you're kind of new with us this week and jumping in mid-series, let me just warm you up really quickly to where we've been trekking over the last few weeks. First week, we looked at the concept of who our God is. I mean, if we're going to get guidance from Him, we need to understand who He is. We said that He is our sovereign shepherd. He is the one who is actually in sovereign control over all things, meaning this, He's already guiding you. He has already been working behind the scenes in all the details every moment of your life, sovereignly, to this very day. And in that case, God's sovereign will is just happening. It's actually inescapable. He doesn't need your conscious cooperation to cooperate with his sovereign will. He's going to do what he's going to do, and he's been doing it. That's what we acknowledged in the first week. He's our sovereignship. Last week, and we asked the question, where is God guiding me? What is his will for me? What is it that I can cooperate with him in? And really, that is looking at his moral will, not his sovereign will, his moral will. And we found out last week that really God's moral will for us, God's will for you as an individual, is that you be faithful and obedient. Because his will for you is completely connected with his will for the entire universe. And his will for the entire universe is made very clear to us. He's bringing all things under Christ. So live in sync with that. Put yourself under Christ. Live faithfully obedient in this life under Christ. That is God's highest priority for you. To live in that way requires conscious cooperation. It requires listening to him and following certain instructions and directions so you can live that kind of life. And in all of this, it assumes that our God is a speaking God who directs us and calls us to follow him. This week, we're going to ask the question, how does God actually speak and lead? And therefore, how should we be listening? And if I was to ask that question to any Christian, how does God speak? What's the first answer that always comes back, no matter what kind of Christian you are? How does God speak? Bible. Good. Now, some Christians will give that answer, the Bible, and that's it. Most Christians will give this answer. God speaks through the Bible, and that's a good start, but then move on. I'll talk about that more in just a little bit. Let's first look at what the Bible has to say about itself as being the way in which God speaks and how thoroughly that is a word for us. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, the kids' song we sang last week with the actions, that was awesome. And I tell you what, even as an adult, if you have not got 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 lodged into your mind and in your heart and learned by rote, you must do this. There are multiple passages you must learn, and this is one of them, 2 Timothy 3, 16. The context is this. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, who's kind of a timid kind of guy, and he's got questions about how to live the life he should be living and how to lead a church. And so Paul writes him this letter to instruct him about life and what leadership means, and particularly how to lead people to follow Jesus. And the big thing Paul is saying to him here in this particular passage is this: Timothy, stick to your roots. Stick to the very things that were invested in you when you were very young, because they're the right things. They're the key to the Christian life, and they're the key to leading a church. So look at what he says there in verse, pick it up in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. He was brought up by his mother and his grandmother, who had a strong faith. And here's what was invested in him. Verse 15, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Paul's saying that's it. Stick to your roots. It's the Holy Scriptures that have been taught to you from a very young age, and they are the key to the Christian life, and they are the key to actually leading a church. To be convinced of the Holy Scriptures, to know the Holy Scriptures, to be able to teach the Holy Scriptures. It's the Bible that is everything. And then Paul goes on to say why that is the case. Why are the Scriptures so important? Why is the Bible that big a deal? Well, look what Paul says, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And that's huge. Because that says that Scripture is not simply a book about God, as some might think. It's a book written by man about the things God has done over the years. No, no. This is a book from God. This is a book breathed out by God himself. These words are the very words of God. God breathed. Breathed out by him. It's so important that we understand that and that sinks in. I will, I've just lost track for just one moment. There you go. Now, one thing that's worth acknowledging is this, is that though this is God's very words to us, breathed out by him, it is written by men. We get told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that it's written by men, who actually wrote the very words of God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. But multiple authors actually being carried along by the very Spirit of God so they would write the very words of God. Carried along not necessarily in a trance, carried along whilst thinking clearly and writing an accurate record of history or writing a letter or writing a psalm or a song, but writing the very words of God as God directed them to do that. So it's kind of phenomenal how the Bible comes together. But the Bible says of itself, God says to us, "These are my words to you." All scripture, God breathed. Now some would say, yeah, all scripture, that would just mean the Old Testament, because at this time that was what people considered to be scripture, the Old Testament. Old and new. Even at this time, the writing of these letters, and you can pick this up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that even Paul's letters were being regarded as scripture. So when we're talking about scripture, we're talking about Old Testament and New Testament. It's all breathed by God. So that the Christian ought to be able to open up the scriptures and smell the very breath of God. Hear the very voice of God. All of it is God breathed. Him speaking to us. And if that's the case, then this ought to be a pretty useful book for us. This ought to be the very thing where we go to hear God's voice. It ought to be very useful, and Paul goes on to tell us how it's useful. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, this is not simply a book to go to find out nice things about yourself, but this is actually a book that's going to rebuke you. It's going to correct you. It's going to show you where you're going wrong and get you back on the right track. It's going to be God's word to you. Which is why it's a hard book to read sometimes, because it tells us things we don't want to hear. But it tells us the truth. It tells us what God thinks. And as Lachlan pointed out before, the wise, right, perfectly holy and righteous God tells us what he thinks. So it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. To what extent? Is the Bible kind of good for training the Christian to a point, but not really the entirety of a Christian's life? Because here's what we need to think into this morning. Because many would say the Bible's good for general things. It's good, you know, teaching me certain things. There's a whole bunch of things the Bible doesn't speak to. And so how much is the Bible useful to me as a Christian? Well, what does Paul say, verse 17? This is the key what we're looking at this morning. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, what's that word? Thoroughly equipped for, what's that word? Every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not partially equipped for some good works, but thoroughly equipped for every good work, meaning what? This is everything you need to know God's will for your life, to hear his voice, and know how to live faithful and obedient to him. Scripture claims of itself that it is completely sufficient for the Christian to thoroughly equip you for every good work. The Bible says it's sufficient, meaning that if you're a Christian, you are someone who is under Christ, living with Christ in you by his Spirit, and you have a Bible and it's open and you're trusting that God's going to speak to you as he illuminates your mind and you read his word, you have everything you need to hear God's voice, to live according to his will, faithful and obedient, every good work, every situation. That is the concept of the sufficiency of Scripture. Big question is, do we trust this? Do we trust 2 Timothy 3:17? Do we believe it enough that it actually shapes the way we live and our relationship with God? Because I actually think there's multiple reasons that actually display that we don't trust it. We find it hard to trust in the sufficiency of Scripture for a very kind of obvious reason, which is the reason why we're doing this series at the moment, is that there's things we want guidance on that you can't find in the Bible. Yeah? There's There's decisions I need to make, and the Bible appears to be silent on those decisions. Friends of ours, Rick and Jill, are living in Tamworth at the moment, attempting to make a decision. Do we move back to the Central Coast, or do we stay in Tamworth? Now, the Bible appears to be silent on that. Wouldn't it be good, though, if they could pick up the Bible and go, well, the Bible's sufficient, and open it up, and there it is. Rick and Jill, this day, move back to my beloved Central Coast, you know, which is what it should say, shouldn't it? Of course it's God's will that they come back here. Now, how do they trust in the sufficiency of Scripture when the Bible appears to be silent on this very key decision in their life? This is what we're wrestling with. Some would call this the gap. The gap between the things I want guidance on and the things I need to make decisions on and what the Bible actually speaks about. There appears to be a gap, and we kind of live in that gap with many of the decisions we're making on a day-to-day basis. How do we understand the gap? What is the gap? Popular view that most Christians hold? So no doubt some of you hold this view. The most popular view is that we actually need to go outside of Scripture to hear God's voice and get His guidance on all those other things. And I would call the popular view Bible Plus. I want to know God's will for my life. The Bible's going to tell me certain things. Plus, I need to go after God's voice, God's guidance, in a multiple of other ways as well. We need to hear from God in the Bible, plus other things. There's a general word to us here, but I need to go after a special word, a very particular word, in some other kind of way, because the Bible's got nothing to say to me in that situation. And those who hold this view would say that that's not just a mistake. It's actually God's design that there's a gap. And here's the reason why there's a gap. Is because, number one, you couldn't put everything in the Bible anyway. And number two, God actually wants us to go after Him and pursue Him in a more personal and intimate way and hear His voice in a special kind of way. And that's why there's a gap. This is the popular view. And I want to challenge it. I don't think it's right. The many, many ways that we can tend to go after a very special voice from God are, like I said, many, many different kinds of ways. I'll mention a few of them. The ways are usually based on, it's worth acknowledging, the different ways that God has spoken in the past. I mean, what are the ways that God has spoken right throughout history? Multiple ways. Crazy kind of ways. God speaks through donkeys. You know, He speaks out of burning bushes. He speaks by writing on a wall, literally in front of people. He does all kinds of ways. Now, you don't see people going after those kind of ways these days too much. I don't see people walking up to donkeys and they're going, come on, God, you know, speak to me. We are selective in the way we go after them, but we do want special words, and they're usually along other lines, like wanting to actually hear an audible voice. Some people will search for that. They'll pray and they'll wait and they'll say, God, speak to me, and someone will claim to hear an audible voice. Now, God's all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants. Could He speak audibly? Yes. Has He? Yes. Should we expect Him to? That's what I'm going to wrestle with this morning. So some will go, instead of going after an audible voice, will go after what is termed the still small voice. Which is what the prophet Elijah had God to speak to him with, a still small voice, which is more like a whispering in the ear, which is kind of in line with God kind of leading you through a really strong impression, even possibly, or a feeling to go in one particular direction instead of another. Some will put the fleece out, so they'll say, I mean, which is what Gideon did in Judges chapter 6. Are you aware of what Gideon did there? He wanted a word from the Lord. God, are you going to actually save your people through my hand here? I want to know. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set up a little test or a little game, and you need to play this game because I need to hear from you here. Okay, so he kind of tells God to play the game. We do this too, by the way. So he puts the fleece out and he says, okay, in the morning, if the fleece is wet but the ground is dry, I'll take that to mean that you are going to save your people through my hand. That's what he wants to know about. He wakes up in the morning, and that's exactly the case. The fleece is wet, the ground's dry, and he goes, wow. And he goes, well, let's do it one more time. I'm just not quite sure. He says, okay, tomorrow, flip it around. I want the fleece dry, the ground wet. And he wakes up next morning, the fleece is dry, and the ground's wet. God plays His game. You know, God actually has spoken in these ways to people throughout the judges, the prophets. many and various ways. Can I begin, though, this morning by pointing out what I would say are a whole range of issues and complications with seeking this special voice from God. The first and most obvious one to me is this. It effectively strays from 2 Timothy 3:17. Because if you trust in the sufficiency of Scripture, why would you pursue other ways of hearing God's voice? You would think, no, Scripture's enough. God's going to speak to me thoroughly through Scripture. So I want you to consider that one. The other ways are more kind of subtle. I would say this. The special voice from God, no matter what it is, I want to suggest is highly subjective, meaning it's not objective. It's not foolproof way of hearing from God so you know for sure it's exactly God speaking and you know what he's saying. It's subjective, meaning you think it is, you're pretty sure it is. It's hard to prove to others that it was in these kind of ways. If you're someone who hears a voice, an audible voice, are you sure it was God speaking and not just someone sneaking up to you in the middle of the night going, this was God, or are you hearing voices? Like, people hear voices. Could it be God? Yeah. Are you sure it's God? I just want to point out, it's subjective. How do you know for sure it was God speaking and not a voice in your head? Likewise, a whole bunch of other things. You get a vision, you get a dream. You hear in the Bible that God's used vision and dreams. You become convinced that it's from God. How do you know it's not just some wacky dream? Seriously, how wacky are dreams? My wife had a dream this week where an elephant sat on her. Now, she was probably just watching the Taronga Zoo thing, yeah? And probably mixed up with some kind of concern about large animals and how they're scary. And I don't know, what are dreams? Seriously, what are they? You know, I can fly in my dreams. Can you fly in your dreams? Yeah? Some of you can. Some of you try, don't you? You flap really hard, but you can't get off the ground. You hate me. I fly around the Central Coast. I zoom down over places. Now, what do you make of that? I don't know. And even if I was convinced that I had a particular dream, I'm like, that is definitely from God, and God could give me a dream that is from him, how would I know for sure how to interpret it so I get it right? I'm just saying, it's highly subjective. How do you know for sure? Or you get an impression or a feeling or a still small voice and you're convinced, no, this is God calling me to go in that direction. How do you know the impression is not simply an impression? Or that the feeling you have is just a feeling? Can you trust all of your feelings? The Bible actually calls us to have a healthy distrust of some of our feelings. A healthy distrust of some of the desires of our hearts. So that even if you do have a particular urge to do a thing, it may not be God giving you that urge, because we're thoroughly corrupted by sin. And so we need to have a healthy distrust of those things. It's quite possible to feel completely at peace about something phenomenally silly and wrong. That's the truth. Some will look for a sign. They'll pray and they'll wait and say, okay, God, give me a sign, a visual, tangible sign. And they'll wait, and they'll wait, and they'll wait. And all of a sudden, the options that they need to make a decision about will change. And so the decision changes because you've waited for so long. Or you misread a sign or imagine that the sign was there and it wasn't really. I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people where they've been driving along the road going, come on, Lord, give me a sign. And there's the billboard. And it says Africa. And they're like, oh, that's it. Now, could God use a billboard? Sure. Do you know for sure that that's God speaking to you, or is it just a billboard you drove past? Or you're waiting for a sign, and this is more common, and you're scanning, looking, listening, and you find yourself in a conversation with someone, and that person mentions a particular topic, and you're like, that's it. They said that thing, it's a sign. Could it be? Maybe. Do you know for sure? No. It's subjective. One of the most common ways for looking for a sign these days, people talk about the open door. Okay? I'm going to make a decision. I'm just going to see which doors open, and that's going to be God leading me through the door. Just because a door opens, does that mean God wants you to walk through it? I don't know how many times I've had discussions with young people who are considering what to do with their lives. They're thinking, do I ditch uni for a year, my job, my involvement in church, and go traveling around the world, do the Europe thing, spend a whole year doing that. And I'm going to look for a sign. And I don't know how many times I've literally seen this. And they find themselves walking into a travel agent. And what happens? Things fall into place. And they walk out of the travel agent and they come up and they say, you're not going to believe what happened. Things just fell into place. There was flights when I wanted to leave, and there was accommodation where I wanted to stay, and my family, I've got some extended family that live in the area. It must be God opening doors for me to go that way. Now I'm thinking, it's a travel agent. It's their job to make things fall into place. Just because a door opens, you don't know for sure that God wants you to walk through it. I just want to make the point that pursuing the special voice is highly subjective. So sometimes it's actually hard to know what to do with it. Yeah? And so I'd be very cautious. I live with a whopping big question mark over the subjective things because I'm not sure exactly what to do with them. So I would suggest treating them lightly. If you think you're hearing the voice or you think that, I would say subjective. Other complications are this. And this might be you. I often find Christians who are left feeling discouraged because friends of theirs or others seem to have God speak to them in special ways, and here they are feeling like God doesn't speak to them that way. And that might be you. And you may never have been willing to admit it, but you're left there thinking, what's with me? Why doesn't God speak to me like that? Am I not doing something right? Am I not pursuing him in a personal way? Everyone else seems to be getting these special words. And a Christian can be left discouraged because they're not getting that. Is that you? The other thing is this. If you go after a special word from the Lord, you may very well miss out on the wise counsel of godly friends in helping you make decisions. This is what I call playing the God card. You play the God card and say, God told me to do this, or God's leading me to do that. The person you tell, they can't give you input. They can't give you wise counsel in any way because you've played the God card. And I've had this a whole bunch of times where someone will say, well, I've prayed about it and God has said to do this. And I'm left there thinking, well, who am I to argue with God? You know? Not that I'm the one of wise counsel, but it may be I've got some things to share with you here and you've just missed out on hearing those things because you played the God card. I had a friend recently, or not a friend, a couple of years back, a fella, who said to me, he was telling me about his plans to plant a church in a very particular area at a particular time. And as he's telling me, I'm thinking, I can think of a whole bunch of reasons why that is just not wise for you in that place at this time. But the way he put it to me, he left me unable to share any of those things with him because he said, God has called me to plant this church in that place, and so we're going to do it. He played the God card, and I couldn't give input. Now, not that my input is the ultimate wise counsel, but after a couple of years, I think those things that I would have shared with him, I think they're the things that contributed to things not working. And so he packed up his stumps and went elsewhere. You may very well miss out on wise counsel by playing the God card. Now, there's a bunch of things that I would call complications and issues with the special voice. Here's the final one, which I think is a really big one. To go after a special voice from God, because God could speak that way, and he has spoken that way, is to make a big assumption that because God can, he will. It's to assume that because God has spoken in those ways in the past, that we can expect him to now. And I want to suggest that that is a wrong assumption. And hopefully you'll agree with me that we don't always make that assumption with things. And it's right to hold that assumption off. It's not always the case that just because God has done something in a particular way, that he must always do it that way. Or that it's even the case for this. Let me suggest this. It's not the case that just because Jesus has done something with his life, that we ought to do the very same thing. You know, we have this concept of what would Jesus do? Let's live like Jesus. But we don't mean that to all the detail, do we? There are some things that Jesus did that we don't think are prescriptive for our lives. Let me suggest one of them. Jesus paid taxes, yeah? How did Jesus pay taxes on one particular instance? He went fishing and he pulled a coin out of a fish's mouth. Now, we read that and we go, is there anyone here who goes, oh, well, that's how we pay taxes? I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to pull coins out of fish's mouths. No, no, we understand that just because that happened and Jesus did it doesn't necessarily mean that we ought to do things that way. I just want to paint that paradigm. It's a really important paradigm to have. Just because God has done something some way doesn't mean he will continue to do it that way. It ought to be done that way. And I want to suggest this in regard to the pursuing of the special voice of God. God may have spoken in many different ways, spectacular ways, but that does not mean that he promises that he will keep speaking in those ways to everyone all the time so that you can expect it to be the case. In fact, those special ways in which God spoke were spoken at very special times in history to very special figures in salvation history. And you want to acknowledge that. God spoke to Moses, the first prophet, through a burning bush, and he spoke to him through a burning bush once. It's not like Moses expected God to keep speaking through a burning bush. It's not like any of the other Israelites expected God to speak to them through a burning bush. He spoke to Elijah, still small voice. All day, every day? Not that we know of. And did the rest of God's people expect to be spoken to by God with a still small voice? No. Come to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul gets remarkable, miraculous kind of leadings from God. He sees a vision of the man, the Macedonian man, to direct his mission. He gets, you would say, led by the Spirit, feelings and impressions. So just because God's done that with the Apostle Paul, should we assume that God will therefore do that with us? All the time, with everything. I am not the Apostle Paul. Now, you know that, right? You aren't either. And you're not Elijah. And you're not Moses. Let's just call it what it is. God spoke in special ways, yes, at special moments in history. And then hear this. Those special moments are surrounded by long periods of silence and non-spectacular words. But God's people sitting down with the law of God, the scriptures, hearing from God that way. We need to acknowledge these things. So let me just be as clear as I can. God can speak any way he wants. He's displayed that he's powerful to speak in a whole range of ways. But here's the question we must ask. Has God promised to keep speaking in these ways to everyone all the time? No. He just hasn't. Unless you can show me where he promises that he will, he hasn't. So, how has God promised to speak to his people all the time? And here I want to put to you is the biblical answer is this. God actually promises that he will speak so that you can expect him to speak. But here's how he promises he will speak. He says, I'll speak by my Spirit through my word. By my Spirit through my word. And we trust in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 17. That his word to us is sufficient. Now, I'd love to spend another half an hour just in this moment unpacking the theology of the word. I'd start with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I trust some of you looked at that in your growth groups this week. God has spoken in many and various ways in the past, but now has spoken through the Son. And I'd love to show you how that tracks through now to God speaking by his Son, through the Spirit of the Son, through the Scriptures, which leaves us at the point saying, yes, God speaks. He speaks by his Spirit through his word. That's how I hear his voice. That, I put to you, is how God speaks now. Just so you know, I'm attempting to leave some time for questions. So if you've got some, fire away in just a minute, all right? How does that work then? if God speaks through the Bible and he promises his will so that we can expect him to, how does it actually work with the gap thing? Some will say, oh, we'll pretend there's no gap. I'm going to trust, if God says the word is sufficient, then I'm going to trust that it's sufficient for every little detailed decision I'm trying to make. And some people will make the mistake of going, righto then, I need to figure out which relationship we're going to pursue. Is it with the blonde or with the redhead? And God, you says your word is sufficient, so I'm going to, let's go. You know, and they play the flick and stop game. You ever played that? Flick and stop. Flick and stop. Flick and stop. And you get to Genesis chapter 25, and you read about, you know, Jacob and Esau, and then there's this dude, Esau, who's covered in red hair, and you're like, that's it? That word jumps out. Some will call it the Rema word. It's like, oh, redhead. God wants me to marry the redhead. Now, I just say, what's that? The ranger. Oh, come on. I got a bit of ranger in me. Be careful. That's not what it means. That's not how we ought to treat the scriptures. Though, I want to admit, God's gracious and perhaps has worked in that way to some of us, you know, through time, helps us with the flick and stop. But don't treat the scriptures in that way. Always read the scriptures in context and ask, what is the author's intent in this letter? Okay? And work well with the scriptures. So don't treat that. So don't just kind of refuse to acknowledge the gap. Acknowledge the gap. Ask, why does the gap exist? If Scripture is sufficient, why is there a gap between what I want guidance on and what Scripture speaks about? And I want to put this to you. The gap exists because God wants us to grow up. God wants us to mature. Mature in such a way that when we come to a decision in our life that we want guidance on, and we're in the Word, hearing God's voice, we come to one of two conclusions. Either that big decision that we're trying to make is actually not a huge priority to God. It's nowhere near as important to Him as it is to me. And so you just go, oh, I'm just going to need to make that decision. You know, just make it. It's not a biggie. Or you come to see that actually God is very interested in how I make this decision. And as I'm in the Scriptures, the Scriptures are shaping my mind and my heart so that I grow in wisdom and I grow in maturity and I become more and more like God and I learn to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates, so I end up making the decision in line with who He is and what He desires. Yeah? God speaks through the Scriptures to shape me and mature me so that I can make wise decisions in line with His will for me. Maturity, I put to you, is not learning to discern the special voice of God. Maturity is learning to understand the Scriptures and by the Spirit hearing God speak so that you grow to be more like Jesus, having your mind and your heart shaped so you're able to make wise and godly decisions that honor and glorify Him. God wants us to grow up. Learn how to make decisions in line with who He is and the way He thinks. And just so you know, I'm not just coming up with this theory of my own. This is the way Scripture says it should work. Come to Hebrews. You just flick over a few pages, basically, from 2 Timothy. Oh, I'd love to spend more time in Hebrews on this one. Chapter 1, chapter 3. We'll go to chapter 5. And here, I think, is a really helpful passage for helping us understand what maturity is and how it's connected with understanding the Scriptures and growing up. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll read from verse 11. The writer of the Hebrews is kind of frustrated with the Christians that he's writing to. They haven't grown like they meant to. They haven't matured. And he's frustrated that he can't go on and teach them about bigger, more glorious things about the Christian life, the deeper things of the faith. And so you pick up there in verse 11 of chapter 5, Hebrews, where the writer says, "We have much to say to you about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." But can you see the assumption here, the expectation here from the Scriptures, from God Himself, is that as a Christian you would grow up and you would move on from the elementary truths of the Bible. Not moving on meaning moving away, but to build on, to get a deeper understanding of who God is and a deeper understanding of what it means to be faithful and obedient. To grow up, to mature, is to understand the teachings of the Word of God better and better. To move from milk to meat. That's God's desire for you, to grow up in that way. A deeper understanding of His Word. And read on with me. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You hear that? Here's what the mature person does. By constant use, meaning being constantly in the scriptures, understanding the truth of scriptures, through constant use, they train themselves to distinguish good from evil. So here's how it's meant to work. We're meant to grow up. We're meant to grow up in our faith by being constantly in the Word and by God's Spirit hearing His voice and being shaped in such a way that we are trained to know what God knows, to know what's good and what's evil, and so therefore able to make wise decisions in line with the will of God for us, the moral will of God for us. Be constantly in the Word, hearing His voice, allowing Him to shape you. I've got a bunch of examples. I'm just going to give two about how that might work, a particular example of a decision you might need to make. I'll give you two and then we'll open up for questions. Have we got time to do that, Locke? Yep. You're the man. If you nod, it's kind of hard to say no, isn't it? Everyone goes, how's Lockie? Didn't let him do questions. Last week, I believe some of you, I know many people, Saturday night as well, were disturbed by something I said, where I suggested that God doesn't care who you marry. I'm going to say that again. And then clarify what I mean, because I want to do that. You're trying to figure out who to marry. Do I marry Betty Sue or Mary Lou, yeah? What's that? Billy Bob. I'm not sure I'm going to go after Billy Bob, but yeah. We went through that a few weeks ago. Who do I marry, Mary or Billy? The Bible is silent for me there in telling me exactly who to marry. But is the Bible completely silent? Well, no. God is going to speak to me and guide me in how to make that decision. And let me suggest a few ways in which He'll do that. 1 Corinthians 7, which I hope next week is we'll spend a bit of time in that. 1 Corinthians 7 would suggest to you that if you're a Christian and you're keen to get married, marry a Christian. Yeah? If you're under Christ, marry someone else who's under Christ. Now, I mentioned that last week and I want to acknowledge that if you're someone who becomes a Christian and you're already married to someone who's not, don't leave. And actually, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a huge amount of wisdom on that whole issue. Okay? But that's, the scriptures would direct you, if you're keen to be married and you're a Christian, marry a Christian. It would also, I think, give you details on other things you'd want to look for in a person. Scriptures would encourage you as a Christian to be pursuing effective, fruitful living for the kingdom. So that would suggest what? Perhaps you'd want to marry someone who's in line with kind of things you're hoping to do with your life. If you're desperately wanting to go to Africa and be a missionary, I'd say you'd marry someone who wants to do that too. So that together you'd be fruitful and effective for the kingdom together. So there's a whole range in which the scripture would call you to be wise in who you marry. You're not just looking for someone who's good-looking and a Christian. I reckon you want to look into their theology, their values, the things that they're keen to do with their life, so you can get about that together. So scripture would speak in a whole bunch of ways, but I will acknowledge the main way scripture would speak to someone who's keen to be married or someone who is married would be speak to us about how to actually be married, how to live as a married person, you know, calling men to live in a very particular way and women to live in a very particular way so that you honour God in your marriage, which is a huge challenge for us that God speaks in marriage, okay? I'll give you one more example. Say you are trying to make a decision about something to do with your finances. Do I buy this car or that one? Or this house or that one? Or the decision, how much do I give to church? Or it's a financial decision. Yeah? You open up the Bible, it's not going to tell you buy the red car, not the blue one. It's not going to tell you which car to buy. It's not going to give you a figure about how much to give to church. Some people pray, God, would you give me a figure? Give me a number. And you wait for a number for what God's going to tell you to give to church. I actually don't think that's what we ought to do. And the Bible's certainly not going to give you a number. But does God speak through His scriptures into our decision-making about finances? Yeah. And here's how I'd suggest the Bible would do that, or some of the ways the Bible would do that. The Bible would tell us that your finances are actually God's, entrusted to you, so that you would use them for His purposes. So that just shifts the way you think about finances. And then you would understand that part of the purposes of God is that you would provide for yourself and for your family. But also that you would give generously and sacrificially to the needy and towards gospel ministry. Now, so Scripture speaks powerfully into that. So what that would do for me, if I'm trying to make a decision about which car to buy, I'm going to be thinking, I don't want to make a decision so that I tie up all of God's finances, all of God's available finances that He's entrusted me with, into my toys, you know, my leisure activities or provision for myself, so that I'm in so much debt and I'm so tight that I am unable to be generous, unable to be sacrificial. I want to make sure that I am able to be sacrificial with my finances. So, yes, God speaks into those decisions. He speaks wisdom into the way we make those decisions. But He's not going to give you a figure or tell you which car to buy. But He does speak. He does speak. I'm going to pause there. I've got a bunch of other examples too, but fire away. You got thoughts, you got questions. Let's field a few. Please feel free to just go at me. Come at me. Come at me, Helen. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, great question. Because most people in ministry will use language like, I was called to the ministry. And we kind of expect people in full-time ministry to use that language. I just want to say, I don't use that language. And I don't believe that I've had some special calling to the ministry that you haven't had. If you're a Christian, you've been called to Christ and to minister. We all minister. Some of us, God seems to give particular skills at a particular time which seem to be helpful for serving the church. Leadership, other skills. And some of those, we look at them and we go, wouldn't it be good to set aside that person so they could spend more of their time serving the church in that way? Let's see if we can set them aside part-time or even full-time. You know, and I think that's what I received over time. Multiple taps on the shoulder from people saying, Tim, it would be good if we could set you aside more so to do that. So years and years ago, that happened in a kind of gradual kind of way. And I want to say right outright, I was never called by this big flash to go into ministry. I was studying meteorology at uni. And as I was studying meteorology, because I was going to learn how to, you know, predict the surf better. What else would you do with your life, right? Yeah, so I did maths and science and physics and computer programming, all these ridiculous things, which I've never used. But I learned how to learn. But while I was at uni, I had enough time, as you do at uni, even if you do a good degree, I had time to get involved in youth ministry, school ministry, and I just thought, this is awesome. I'm seeing kids become Christians. I'm seeing them, you know, Greg, the one who pastored you, I saw him become a Christian in year 9. And to be able to watch as God shaped him as a man and Shelley as a couple to be the ministers that they are, it's just been phenomenal. Yeah, and so I was, what story am I telling? It's about me. I'm going to make it long and grand. My whole point is this. I just got kind of caught up in all this business. Now, I would look back and I would say, God's sovereign. He has behind the scenes been guiding all those things to lead me toward this point. But I've made multiple decisions along the way to say, even moving up here to the Central Coast from the Shire, Deb and I thought, let's go up there for a year and think and pray about the future together. Did we get this big word from the Lord, stay on the Central Coast? No, we had multiple doors open to us, an opportunity to stay here, do ministry here, go back to Gaimere, go to other places. And we thought, what do we do? You all said stay. I said, that's all right. They might be saying that, but I'm just gonna need to make a decision. So we pray for wisdom, make a decision. Don't need some big word from the Lord. Going to make a decision. So there's my take on the concept of being called into ministry. No, we are all called into ministry. Some of us, we may be able to set them aside more so, to give more of their time, but please don't think that the preacher, the leaders in any way are these special anointed ones. We do get told to treat leadership with respect, but we also get told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we all sit together under the word of God. It's not my. There's my take on it. You pray for wisdom. You make decisions. Do it in the Word of God. Yes. Dream dreams. Yep. 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 Yeah. So am I saying God isn't and can't? Is that? Yeah. Yeah. No. God can and may very well be. What's that? It is. You want to define what New Testament prophecy is. So this kind of, I'm not sure exactly where to go with this one, but I want to say this. Can God and is God using visions and dreams to bring him to himself today? Most likely, ought I expect for that to be the case for me and for all Christians that we should be hearing, having dreams and visions that are the word from the Lord? That's where I'd say no, don't expect that should be normative. It can, absolutely, absolutely. And so when someone comes to me with a word, and I've had it multiple times, brother, I have a word from the Lord for you. And they give you the word. What do you do with it? I think first of all, you want to say, this could very well be a direct word from the Lord for me. But it might not be too. And actually, as I reflect back on many of the words that have been spoken over me, most of them were wrong. And so in hindsight, I think, okay, so they weren't. So when someone comes to me today with some special word or a vision that they had or a dream they have, what am I going to do with it? What can I do with it? Oh, it might, yeah. I guess bottom line, what's that? It might be. It might be. It might not be. My point is this, it's subjective, and so what do you do with it? Don't discount it, but on the other hand, don't assume that it is a word from God, and please don't base your decisions on it. Nah, not on it alone, but I see it happening left, right, and center. Multiple times have I seen, particularly young people, receive a word, you're going to marry this person, and you're going to go to Africa. For some reason, it's always about Africa. What is it? Like, why is it always about Africa? Anyway, you're going to go to Africa, you're going to lead this big mission thing, and they're like, really? Okay. That informed their decision. They end up getting married and pursuing a particular direction. And it just ended in devastation. I'm there going, no, don't get married. I don't think you should. That would be my wise counsel. And don't think you can trance off and do that kind of thing. You're not equipped to do that. But we had this word. And so I just want to say, if someone comes with a very particular word, I would say treat it very lightly. Don't assume it can't be. But really, what do you do with it? You don't base your decisions on it. So what do you do with it? Check it against Scripture? Yeah, if you can. But there's some words you're going to get, and usually the words that come today are hard to check against Scripture. I don't think there's a lot you can do with it. There's my thoughts. Yep. Yeah. And it's certainly worth acknowledging that it is hard work to understand the Scriptures. Hard work. You've got to learn comprehension. You've got to learn context. You've got to read what other people think. It's hard work. That's right. So it's easy to steer away from the hard work a bit, but we must give ourselves to that. We'll take one more. Yeah. Yep. And I think that's probably a good observation, mate. Can I finish with just a couple of concluding remarks? Please don't hear me ripping away your personal relationship with God and just turning it into this, oh, great, so all I got is a book to read and that's it. No. God is personal. It may be that you need to move into a different dynamic of pursuing that personal relationship with Him that is more biblical. It is just as personal. But it's in line with what He says He will do. I'll say one more thing and then I'll pray. If we are those who are giving ourselves to the discipline of hearing God's voice in Scripture, I believe this is what will happen. Some of the things that we're looking for guidance on, we will see they are not that bigger things. Trusting that Scripture will bring to us the big things, the things that God is fundamentally concerned about. If we're spending time in Scripture hearing His voice, we'll come to see all these other things that we usually think are big and that we want guidance on, and I believe some of those things will shrink. And what will grow is the big things, the kingdom things. We'll hear Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we'll go, okay, so that's the big thing. You know, all these other things will be added to me. In other words, God knows what I need. He's able to give me those things. He's able to look after me in that way. But God has priorities. He does. And you may come to see that some of the things that are priorities for you, for me, are not as big a priority for God. And I trust that as we hear His voice in the Scriptures, we will be shaped so that our priorities become His priorities. And we are first and foremost focused on His kingdom and living a righteous life for Him. Yeah? And I trust that will bring Him glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You that You do promise that You are a speaking God and that You will speak in a very particular way today so that we can expect You to speak. And we hear that You will speak by Your Spirit through Your Word. Would You help us to trust that? Trust that Your Word to us in the Scriptures is sufficient for to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Would You help us to trust that in such a way that we would commit ourselves to hearing Your voice in the Scriptures and we would grow in a deeper understanding of who You are, what You love, what You hate, so that we would be able to make wise decisions and grow up in You. Lord, would You do that work in us by Your Spirit for Your name's sake, so You get glory. Amen.